We have been working through a series of lessons called The Story of God. And those of you who've been here for either all of those lessons or most of them know that we've been looking at some of the individuals that God has worked through to redeem and reconcile his creation. And maybe this phrase rings a bell in your mind because I've said it several times over the last few weeks, to make right what went wrong in the garden. We've looked at how God graciously worked through Noah, brought him through the judgment that was rendered upon those of the ancient world. We've looked at Abraham, how God called him and sent him to the land of Canaan and promised him that through his seed he would raise up a nation, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, and that through that nation, through those descendants, God would one day bless all nations. That promise was continued through Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac walked with God and was used by God in the furtherance of that promise. Isaac had a son, actually two sons, Esau and Jacob. And last week we saw how God worked through Jacob to continue that promise of raising up a nation and descendants who would one day bless the entire earth. Last week we saw how Jacob wrestled with God and was humbled by God and went through a name change and had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And Israel went on to have 12 sons. And God worked through all of those sons, but in particular in the story of Scripture, about halfway through the book of Genesis, the focus really comes on to a young man by the name of Joseph. You might not realize this, but over half the book of Genesis is devoted to the story of Joseph. From the time he's born in Genesis chapter 30 to his death in Genesis chapter 50, more of his story is told in Genesis. We know more about him, and it contains a longer block of scripture than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob put together. Clearly, Joseph's story becomes important to the story of God, to the story of Scripture, to what God is doing to redeem and reconcile his creation to himself and to make right what went wrong in the garden. Joseph has a very important role to play in that story. If you've not read the story of Joseph, maybe you didn't grow up going to church, maybe you've never read much from the Bible on your own, I would urge you this week to read the story of Joseph. It's a great story, full of drama and twists and turns. I think you'll be blessed if you'll read that story. Many of you in here obviously know the story pretty well. You've read it yourself. You've heard it talked about. But it would even bless you, I think, if you went back this week and read some of this story again for your own good and let God bless you through the retelling of that story. What I want to do this morning is if you'll do that and interact with the Lord and the Scripture on your own, I want to take just the next few moments to very quickly hit the highlights of Joseph's story and then make just one or two very quick points that hopefully will encourage you and bless you today. I want to get a little bit of audience participation this morning to kind of put a face on what we're talking about, because many of us are so familiar with this story that you may be thinking, I've heard the story of Joseph, so you're not likely to tell me anything new this morning. And I know I'm not, and I understand that. That's what I'm up against, is to somehow frame this in a fairly fresh way that keeps your attention for the next 15 or 20 minutes or so. And since most people now have the attention span of a gnat, that's pretty hard on my point, because I've already lost some of you. You've already wandered away, and I don't know if there's anything I can do to bring you back. But hopefully I'll keep a few of you here for the next few moments. I want to put a face on Joseph this morning, and so I'm going to do something a little unusual here. We don't often do this. I've already made contact with one person, but there are going to be more to come that I've not made contacts with, so some of you are going to have to cooperate with me this morning. This big old fella here, his real name is Mel, but for the next few moments, you're going to play Joseph, okay?
Okay.
All right. I've chosen Joseph. Scripture says that when we're introduced to Joseph, he's 17 years old. That's how old Joseph was. Typical teenager. Joseph was loved by his father, but wasn't as loved by his brothers, because Joseph has a problem. He likes to tell on his older siblings. And whenever he sees them doing something wrong, he always tattles on them. And so they don't care for him all that much. In fact, they kind of hate him. Another thing they don't like is that Joseph's father kind of favors him. In fact, he got him a really nice coat that none of the other boys got. For that, they really don't like this guy. They really don't like him at all. In fact, one day, Joseph's father sent him out to the field to check on his brothers. And on the way to the field where the brothers were working, his brothers saw him coming, and they started thinking to themselves, what can we do to get rid of this pest? They kicked around the idea of killing him. That's how much they hated him. But they decided on something a little bit less serious than that. They decided to throw him into a pit and teach him a lesson. But lo and behold, while Joseph was in the pit, some traitors came by on their way to Egypt. And one of the brothers got the good idea, hey, what if we sold him to these traitors? We could get rid of him and get him out of our hair for good. And so while one of the older brothers was gone, he probably would have kept them from doing it, but he wasn't around at the time, they took their brother, 17 years old, and sold him to some guys who were traders, traders, T-R-A-D-E-R-S, trade people in Egypt. And so that night, Joseph, instead of sleeping in his own bed, instead of going home with his brothers and being with his family, Joseph finds himself the property of some slave traders. They bought you for 20 pieces of silver. Doesn't sound like a lot, does it? They tied your hands, put you behind a camel or a donkey, whatever they were using for transportation, and you walked. We don't know how long it took, but they took him all the way to Egypt. 17 years old. What do you think that first night was like when it began to sink into Joseph's mind? This is real. I'm not going home. What do you think was on Joseph's mind when they walked into Egypt, into the city there where the palace of Pharaoh was and where all the people were gathered? And he began to realize, I'm going to be sold to somebody here. 17. That's young. To no longer be able to go home, no longer wake up in your own bed, no longer be with your family, but now you belong to someone else. You think there was ever a moment in young Joseph's life where he asked, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? This is not how I envisioned the last remaining years of my teenage life unfolding. Anybody here about 24, 25? Come on, don't be embarrassed. Come on up here, Jonathan. Joseph has aged a little bit. Shrunk a few inches. Not long after he arrived in Egypt, Joseph was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Turned out to be Potiphar's a pretty good guy. Something you'll see this week in the scripture when you read Joseph's story, you'll see this phrase a couple of times. The phrase is that God was with Joseph and God blessed Joseph. And so even though Joseph belongs to Potiphar, God is with him. And he's blessing him, and Joseph is being faithful, he's being responsible, he's a good servant, and so Potiphar has put him in charge of his house and has given him lots of responsibility and even some freedom, but life is still not great because Joseph is the property of someone else, but it could have been a lot worse. It's not bad. It could be better, but it could also have been a whole lot worse than it was. Things all told are actually not horrible, not great, but not horrible. And somewhere around 24, 25, 26 years old, we think maybe, Potiphar's wife begins to notice Joseph. He's a pretty good looking guy. Now, I don't know why they're laughing. I'm not in control of their response. For those of you that don't know the story, and there are some in here who probably don't, Potiphar's wife begins to think, wow, Joseph's a young guy, he's attractive, he's handsome, he's a good-looking guy, he's well-built, I'd like to have sex with Joseph. I mean, let's just say it what it is. Let's not sugarcoat it. She wants to go to bed with Joseph and have a fling, an affair. And so she keeps trying to get Joseph alone. She keeps trying to manipulate things where she can be alone with Joseph and where she can seduce him and where she can fulfill her lust. But Joseph won't play the game. He keeps telling her, I can't do that. I can't do that to my master and I can't do that to my God. They've both been too good to me and I don't want to dishonor them like that. And so he keeps spurning her advances until one day she catches him in the house when nobody else is there. And she says, let's have sex. I won't tell anybody. Nobody will ever find out. Just be you and me. Joseph says, I can't do that. And so he turns around and he runs out of the house. He leaves his coat behind. Doesn't even want to take his coat. He's got to get out of the house and got to get out now. Potiphar's wife doesn't take kindly to that. In fact, she gets angry. And to get back at Joseph for rejecting her, she accuses him falsely of trying to rape her. And so Joseph now ends up in prison. About 27, 28 years of age now. And this is a place that doesn't have TV. They don't have an exercise yard. They don't get three meals a day. This is a dungeon. And Joseph has no idea if he'll ever get out or not. But as he was in Potiphar's house, Joseph makes the best he can of a bad situation. He stays faithful to God. He's responsible. He lives honorably in that environment. God is with him. And so even in that environment, he's blessed. He's given responsibility. He's given some freedoms. It could have been a lot better, but it still could have been a lot worse. And overall, it's not horrible. At least he has food, he has some responsibility, and God is with him. Anybody in here about 30? That's close enough. That's close enough. We're approximating this morning. All right, Joseph's been in prison now for several years. Or dungeon. He's met some people there, two other men, a cupbearer and a baker, who've been imprisoned. And they had a dream one night. And God has given Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, and they both tell their dreams to Joseph. And Joseph tells them the meaning of their dreams. And both dreams came true. One of them resulted in the baker dying, and the other, the cupbearer, being released, just as Joseph said would happen. And so as the cupbearer is being released to go back to be with Pharaoh, Joseph turns to him and says, "Remember me before Pharaoh and tell him about me. I'd like to get out of here. And maybe somehow he could do something that would get me out of this dungeon." But the cupbearer is forgetful. And he doesn't remember Joseph until a few years later, until finally something happens that reminds him, oh, Joseph can interpret dreams. And Pharaoh's had a dream, and he doesn't know how to interpret. Nobody else in the land can interpret it. And so the cupbearer says, "Hey, I know a guy in your very dungeon who can interpret dreams." And so Pharaoh says, "Well, go get him." And so Joseph comes before Pharaoh, tells him the interpretation of his dream. There are going to be 7 really good years in Egypt. There are going to be 7 really bad years in Egypt. So you better get everything in order because people are going to get hungry around here. You better collect all you can, and then you better put somebody who's very wise in charge of it so that people who are hungry can get something to eat. And in a stroke of genius, the Pharaoh says, "You the man." And so Joseph rises to power in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And he begins to distribute all this grain that they've collected when the famine gets really bad. Have a seat, Joseph. Give me one more person. Anybody here about 45? Come on, Chris. Joseph's a man now. He's grown. Lost some hair. He's well into the 7 years of famine when lo and behold, guess who comes up needing grain? His brothers. The very guys who sold him into slavery now, a couple of decades ago, more than that, and they're needing food. The dream Joseph had back when he was a 17-year-old was that one day his family would bow down to him. And that's about to happen. His brothers don't recognize who he is at first. They just see him as a man of power, but he knows who they are. What do you think he wants to do to his brothers who started this life of his by selling him into slavery? You know what I'd want to do? I'd want to get back at them. Now the tables have turned. Now I'm the one in power. Now I'm the one in control. But he doesn't do that. Instead, Scripture says, the story of Scripture says, Joseph realized that what they intended as harm, God intended for good. And so Joseph, now a grown man, forgives his brothers. In the passage that was read a moment ago, Genesis 45 and verse 5, "You," he says to his brothers, "meant to hurt me. But I now understand God meant it for good so that many lives would be saved, including the lives of my family." And so at 43 or 44, Joseph realizes that God has been in control of my life all the way. 2 real quick points, and I'll be done. We make a mistake in Scripture if we just look at the characters and their story. Because in Scripture, there's really 2 stories going on. Some people call it a lower story, and then there's the higher story. The lower story is what we just reviewed quickly, what was going on in Joseph's life. That's the lower story. It's an important story, and we can learn a lot from it. And one of the things we learn from Joseph's lower story is very important to us as we live out our story, and that is trusting God and doing the next right thing. That's what I appreciate in Joseph's life as I look at him and I look at his story. I see a man, a young man, a teenager, 17 to a grown man in his mid-40s, who had the capacity, the willingness in his life to trust God and to do the next right thing. If he couldn't be a son in his father's house, he'd be the best slave he could in Potiphar's house. If he couldn't be a slave in Potiphar's house, he'd be the most honorable and responsible prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon he could be. Wherever he went, whatever twists, whatever turn, whatever happened in his life, Joseph's response was, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to do the next right thing. And he did that day after day after day after year after year after year. And that is an honorable lesson to observe and think about and apply to our own lives, that no matter what happens to me, no matter where my life goes, no matter how unfair it may look, no matter how unfair it may feel, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to do the next right thing. You see that principle, that truth lived out in the lives of so many people in the story of Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So many of these individuals that we read about, they trusted God and they did the next right thing. So that's one good lesson that can be drawn from Joseph's life that you might find applicable in your life this week. Things happen. Some of them are fair, some of them are unfair, some of them are good, some of them aren't. How do we react to that? How do we respond to that when someone falsely accuses us of something that we didn't do or something unexpected happens? What do we do? Don't you know there were nights that Joseph looked up at the stars if he could see them from that dungeon and said, God, why is this happening to me? I didn't see it working out this way. Why is this happening? Why am I here? I don't understand this. But the next day, he got up and he trusted his God and he walked with his God and he did the next right thing. That is something that we can all be blessed by and try to do in our own lives. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why you've asked this. I don't know why this is taking place. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to stay committed to doing the next right thing. But the bigger story, the higher story here is even beyond that. It's what God is doing. And it's what this story teaches us about God. And Joseph's story, as much as any story in Scripture, clarifies this and teaches us this. And that is that our God is sovereign and He has the desire and the power to work through the twists and turns, the ups and downs, the good and the bad, to bring about His good will and His good purposes in the lives of His people. That's the bigger story here. That's the higher story here. That's the story of God. That He is able in the lives of His people. Now, get that. This is not a promise that extends to every person on the planet. But this promise is made to God's chosen people that He will work through our lives, the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, the twists and the turns, the pleasant and the unpleasant. He will work through it and use it all to bring about His good will for us and for His kingdom and His purposes in this world. Someone has so wisely said, listen to this, if I can say it right, the challenge for many of us is not to believe in God, but the challenge is for us to believe in what our God says. The challenge of faith is not the existence of God, but the challenge of faith is, do we believe God? Do you see the difference? Our challenge is not the existence of God, but whether or not He's a God that can be trusted. But whether or not we're going to believe in what He has said. And what he says, this will be the last thing I say here real quickly, what he says in Scripture, what his story communicates to us is, if you will trust me, I will walk with you through the good and the bad, and I promise that I'll work through it in a way that will bless you and that can be used in my purposes in this world. Please understand, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is going to be good or pleasurable. It may not be. But God's promise is, if you'll trust me, I'll use even the most painful thing you've ever experienced to somehow redeem and reconcile and bless not only you, but all of my people. Don't ask me how he's going to do that in your life. I can't answer that. But I believe it. I read this past week someone's post on Facebook, a former student here said that mine is certainly not the worst story, but it's my story. And it's the only one I've got to tell. I think I've got a little bit of a story that can put some flesh on this principle that God can work through even bad things to bring about that which is a blessing to others. Would you be willing in any way to grant, I'm not asking you to acknowledge that I'm perfect, I'm not, but would you be willing to grant that in 30 years, come here, she didn't know I'm doing this, so she's probably freaking out and going to kill me later on. Have we in any way, in any capacity, been a blessing to anyone who's assembled in this room today? I'm not asking, I don't want you to applause. I'm not asking you to stand up and say yes. I just want you to think about your answer to that question. If we've done any good in the 30 years that we've been a part of this church, do you realize that had her father not died when she was 7 years old of cancer, and her mother remarried a man who was trying to become a preacher himself, that we probably never would have met? I don't think our paths would have ever crossed had that tragic event not happened in her life, which put her and her mother and the children, her siblings at that time, on a completely different path that ultimately led to our paths crossing at a Christian school where we met and fell in love and became husband and wife. None of that would likely have happened had her dad not died, had her mom not lost her first husband. Do you get what I'm saying? I don't know what you're going through now, but I can promise you this, God does. And if we're in a covenant relationship with him, that this is the thing, if we're in a covenant relationship with him, his promise to us is, I will somehow work through to bless you and to bless my purposes for good. You trust me, and you do the next right thing, and I'll work it out. And sometimes we may not be able to see it or understand it until we get on the other side. But there will come a day, there will come a moment when we can look back. We may not get to do it in this lifetime. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we get a glimpse. Someday we'll get to look back and it'll all make sense. And we will say, what a wise God. What an incredibly powerful, wise God who took the mess we made and somehow redeemed it and made it right. That's who we are as people of faith. That's the story we're putting our trust and our hope in. And I look forward to one day being able to see how it all fits together. Are you part of God's story? Have you come into a relationship with Him through your faith in Christ and begun a walk with Him? If so, then this, what I'm talking about, is real. It's His promise to you that I will be with you through thick and thin. And someday, somehow, you'll get it and you'll see it and you'll be blessed. If you're not part of that story, would you like to become part of that kind of story? There is a rival story out there that we can live, but this story is so much better. If you'd like to be a part of that story, the story of God, as He works in and through you to be a blessing to others, then we invite you this morning to be a part of His story. Say it to your neighbor with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and give you peace.